Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. We had a break last week. We enjoyed a sermon from Psalm 1, and I'm thankful for that message that we heard. But let's hear God's word from 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 27 through the end of the chapter. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me? To make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, 'Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the perfect and pure word of God, for the recorded history, the sacred history of your people. May we take to heart what we read, understand it, and apply it to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I could preach a sermon on this today, on what kind of father not to be, and that would be Eli. We're not going to do that. What we're going to look at how we ought to honor God, who is our Heavenly Father. As we return to the book of 1 Samuel, just recall the setting here. It's getting near the end of the period of the judges. Eli was high priest. He was also the judge of Israel, living in Shiloh. This is where the tabernacle was and had been set up. Eli, of course, was getting old. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, did most of the priestly duties and functions on his behalf. But they were worthless men, as we learn. They were wicked, and they caused God's people to transgress. But in the providence of God, a woman who was barren, a woman named Hannah, prayed earnestly, believingly for a child. And God gave a son to Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and his name was Samuel, which means God hears. And so in 1 Samuel 2, 11 through 26, we saw a great contrast between the sons of Eli and this young Samuel. As verse 26 says, that Samuel grew in stature in favor both with the Lord and men. And remember that sermon from Psalm 1. Last week, it reminded us of the godly man, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And the result would be that that person would be blessed and would prosper in all that he does. Well, that describes Samuel as he grew up. God blessed him and prospered him because he was so focused on the Word of God. But Psalm 1 also informs us of the consequences of ungodliness. Psalm 1, 4, and 5 says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." We see that principle fulfilled here in our passage today with Eli and his family. The ungodly will not stand in the congregation of the righteous or in the judgment of God. So God rejects Eli and his family in an act of judgment. Verse 27 says, "A man of God came to Eli." We have no idea who this person was, but we know he was a prophet because he said, "Thus saith the Lord." He spoke the word of God to Eli. He told him the bad news. And he frames his message with that saying, "Thus says the Lord," but he sets it up by a reminder of what God had done for Eli, how he had called him, how he had given him these great privileges to serve the Lord in his house. And we know that the Bible teaches, "To whom much is given, much is required." So God had chosen the ancestor of Eli. It doesn't mention who he is, but we think he's referring to Aaron, the first high priest that God had called. And God had ordained Aaron and his sons and his posterity to be a perpetual priesthood to serve God in the tabernacle and the temple. And although Eli's genealogy is not recorded for us in the Old Testament, verse 28 implies that he was of the line of Aaron. And so again, to be a descendant of Aaron in that line of priesthood was a great honor and privilege. Hebrews 5:4 says that no man takes this honor unto himself, but he's called of God, even as was Aaron. So Eli was called of God to be this priest before God and on behalf of the people, and yet he did not honor God in his service. In verse 28, he says he called Eli to be my priest, and he mentions three duties of the priest: to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. So here we have the duties of a priest summed up in one sentence. They were, first of all, to offer sacrifices upon the altar on behalf of God's people so that their sins might be atoned for. And then the priest was to burn incense. And that was really signifying his duty of offering up intercessory prayer for God's people. And then he was to wear the ephod. And that, too, signifies something. The ephod was a sacred vestment. And it was very ornate. It was colorful. It was there was a breastplate worn with it. And on that breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the priest, you see, had this, he represented all Israel, this high priest, in his duties before the Lord. Hebrews 5:1 in the New Testament says, "For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God." In other words, he's representing men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices. So see what a high calling Eli and his sons had before the Lord. Yet Eli didn't restrain the evil of his sons. And God says, "Eli, you are despising, you are scorning my sacrifices." And so he honored his sons more than he honored God. And God had promised that Eli's house would continue on, just as he had promised Aaron. He promises Eli the same thing. However, with all the promises of God, there is an implied condition, at least with many of them. God's blessing was conditioned on the faithfulness of those in Eli's family, and they were unfaithful. And the principle is stated in verse 30, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." So Eli and his sons dishonored God and really despised him. So God was not obligated to honor this promise under these circumstances. He would raise up someone else. as we will see. But because of this, Eli and his house would be cut off from the priesthood, never to serve again. He would be lightly esteemed. He would be like that chaff that the wind drives away. So God told him in verse 33, all the descendants shall die in the flower, all your descendants will die in the flower of their age, die as young men. And Eli would not live to see all of that, of course. He was getting old, but there would be a sign. And that would show, prove to Eli, there would be a sign that would happen. And that sign is that your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will both die on the same day. Now, the chances of that happening just randomly are very low. And so that would tell Eli that the word from this man of God would be fulfilled. And we read in chapter 4 that Israel went out to battle to meet the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 4:11 gives the fulfillment of what this prophet has said, that the ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. That would be a very sad day for the family of Eli, for the nation of Israel. But all was not lost, because verse 35 says, God would raise up a faithful priest who would do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind. You see, God has always had someone to serve him. And if one fell, if one turned away, he would raise up another. And now we wonder, and it's been debated as to who this person was that was being referred to in verse 35. And the original readers might have immediately thought of Samuel, who had been raised up assisting Eli in the with the work in the temple and so forth. But even though and even later when he grew up, Samuel did perform some of the priestly duties, yet he was more of a prophet than a priest. And so later, Abiathar would become high priest under King David's reign. And Zadok, the priest, was assisting him at that time. But later, David's son Solomon expels Abiathar from being high priest. And in 1 Kings 2:27, it says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So Abiathar was replaced by Zadok, who had been assisting him, and so his descendants did hold the priesthood for many years, both in Solomon's temple and in the second temple, the rebuilt temple. Verse 35 says, I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And so that reference to my anointed, first of all, it would reference those who were anointed as king over Israel. And this was before, you know, there was a king yet. Saul had not been anointed, or David yet. But it says, you know, he will walk before my anointed. So we think of David and Solomon. And we think of Zadok serving before both David and Solomon. And so perhaps that's an immediate reference there. But the word anointed also has a future, even more for into the future, a reference to the coming Messiah. That's what that word anointed is. It's Mashiach in the Hebrew. It's anointed one in the Greek. The word Christ means anointed one. So there's this coming Messiah, of course, that the Bible talks about all the way through the Old Testament, who would not only be a priest, but a prophet and a king as well. There's only one truly faithful priest who will do all that was in God's heart and in God's mind. And that priest was born in the fullness of time, born under the law, one who lived without sin. And this priest would not offer up animals to be sacrificed, but would offer up himself as a spotless sacrifice for the sins of his people. And as the great high priest, he wore an ephod. And it was an ephod, really, we might say, of the heart, because on his heart was written all the names of God's people from eternity past to eternity future. On Jesus' heart was written your name and my name, all who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he represented us before God when he went to the cross and offered himself. Hebrews 2:17 says of the Lord Jesus, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. So Jesus, our faithful high priest, who also ever lives now, he's been raised from the dead, he ascended on high, and what does he do? He ever lives to intercede for us, to offer that incense, as it were, for us. Verse 35 says, I'll build him a sure house, and he'll walk before my anointed. So here we have this priest who walks before his anointed. Well, Jesus is both the priest and the king, of course. And challenging to think in these terms, but this is who he is. And just as this verse says, and I will build him a sure house, so Jesus says, I will build my church. I love Robert Hawker, and he comments on this passage. Surely, reader, none but the ever-blessed Jesus could merit the title of faithful priest. Neither could any be considered as the truly anointed of God, but he to whom the Spirit was given without measure, who was indeed anointed to be at one and the same time the prophet, the priest, and the king of his people. So we need to direct our thoughts to Jesus here as we read. But verse 36 of our passage tells us the sad future of Eli's house. They once feasted and became fat on the best of the offerings, but in the future, those who descended from Eli would be begging for bread. Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas really had, as we say, lived high on the hog, but poverty would be the lot of Eli's descendants from that point on. One author writes, hunger will drive them to beg even for menial jobs at the sanctuary, thus the reversal of which Hannah sang came about before her eyes. You see, God lifts up the downtrodden and the downcast. He humbles the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So where are you today in that scenario? Do you need to be humbled, or are you humble before God? What are some of the practical lessons as we look at this passage that we can glean for us today as Christians? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that those who serve in leadership in God's church are all weak, sinful, fallible human beings. And sometimes great men in high positions of leadership will fall. They will fail. They will fail you, fail the church. And we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. We should grieve. Of course, it does cause a lot of pain, a lot of suffering when it happens. And though preachers, elders, others may fall, many in leadership may fail in their service to God, it does not stop. First of all, it does not change who God is. Right? Even though we are unfaithful, the scripture says, God remains faithful. So do not let the fall of a sinner who happens to be a leader, who should be held to a high standard, do not let that turn you away from your faith in God. And another thing is that when a leader falls, it does not destroy the church. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And certainly one fallen sinner will not stop that work. And so, someone falls. It's sad. It's terrible. And we need to deal with it. But, you know, it's not going to destroy the church. And it shouldn't destroy our faith if it happens. It will happen again. It's happened in the past. It happened with Eli and his sons. God did not hide this from us, did he? And even Samuel's sons. Samuel was a man of God. But his sons were not raised as they should have been. Samuel wasn't the best father either. Neither was David, the king, the man after God's own heart. So, and yet, God is going to raise up a man, and this person, he has already raised up the perfect prophet, priest, and king who will never fail us. Jesus continues to build his church. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's not be led to doubt or to be too discouraged when we see that people fall, people sin. You know, if we put our hope in fallen man, we will inevitably be disappointed. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we'll stay the course. And that's what we need to do. But another connected lesson to this is because of the sinfulness and weakness of men who lead in the church, pastors, elders, deacons, missionaries, evangelists, teachers, and so on, they are also under great attack from the evil one. They need your prayers. We need to lift them up and pray earnestly for all who lead, all who preach, all who serve, and reach out to the lost. So pray for usefulness. Pray for protection. Pray for holiness of life. Pray against hypocrisy. Pray for faithfulness in the leaders of God's church. Pray for more Samuels who do honor God. Pray for more Davids who are after God's men after God's own heart. Pray that they would be courageous like Daniel, resist temptation like Joseph. Ultimately, we're praying that they be like Jesus, that they follow in his steps, our faithful Savior and King. And of course, the obvious lesson for us to take away from this passage is that each one of us as believers is called to honor God, to honor God. Verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. So how should we honor the Lord? In what ways do we give honor to our God? Well, first, we need to repent of the sin of dishonoring God. And we read from Malachi chapter 1 that God, the prophet, through Malachi was saying that you are not honoring me. If I'm a father, where is my honor? And so forth. So they were offering the defiled sacrifices. And Malachi 1:8 says, you know, you're offering the blind, the lame, the sick. And then you also are saying, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. So no, we're not offering sacrifices, blood sacrifices anymore, as they did under the old covenant. But we are called to offer the sacrifice of praise. And that's to be something that we do with great reverence and awe, with great joy from the heart, with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. So do we come to worship on the Lord's day? Do we ever think in our hearts, oh, what a weariness. I think I'll stay home today. Oh, what a weariness. I can't wait till the service is over so I can go about the rest of my day. Do we come with glazed over eyes because we stayed up late? We didn't prepare our hearts or prepare our bodies to worship God. And do we give tithes and offerings and we give just maybe our leftovers instead of the first fruits? And do we give cheerfully or maybe we give grudgingly? Have we given any sacrifice for the Lord in the past week? Or have we only done things for ourselves? Now, all of these things I'm not saying to make you feel bad, but you probably should be feeling bad right now, as I'm feeling bad, right? Because we know we all fall short in this. And I am no exception to these things. And so, what do we do? What do we do? We repent. When we see sin, we repent of it. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. You've called me to honor you. And I ought to do that. And God says, if I'm your heavenly Father, and I've loved you as I have, where is my honor? God has a right to it. And so we need to repent of the sin of not honoring God. But how are we to honor God? We can look at Eli and his sons, and we can say, just do the opposite of what they did. Do the very opposite of what they did. The previous passage said that they had no knowledge of the Lord. It says that they did these things, these sinful things, because they didn't know the Lord. They had no regard for the Lord. And so if we're to honor God, we need to make it our aim to press on to know the Lord. To not just be those who occupy a pew and hear a sermon and say, well, that was nice. No, those who want to know the Lord. Hosea 6:3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. And the only way to do that is, again, go back to Psalm 1, is to meditate and saturate your soul and your mind with the Word of God. And then to pray over those things that you read. There's no other way. Pray what Moses once prayed as you read the Scriptures, as you open your Bible. Say this to the Lord. Pray, Lord, show me your glory. Show me yourself. Show me Jesus. You know, those men who came to the apostles one time and they were looking for Jesus and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what our prayer needs to be when we go to the Bible. Show me yourself. Let me understand and know you to grow in the knowledge of my Lord. Let me see Jesus and his glory in the Word. That should be our prayer. Now, thirdly, we honor the Lord when we love him and honor him above all others. The Lord condemned Eli because you honor your sons more than me. And it's right for fathers to love their sons and sons to love their fathers and respect them. But he loved his sons more than God. He chose to please them instead of seeking to please the Lord. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, children are a gift of God. They are the heritage of the Lord. Of course, we are to love them if God gives them to us. But never more than Jesus. Jesus must have first place in our hearts, first place in our affections, first place in our families, first place in his church, and every part of our lives. Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist minister, notes, he says, we must earnestly beware of making idols of our dearest ones by loving them more than Jesus. We must never set them near the throne of our King. Not only must we not set them in the place of the throne of our King, but not even near it. And in Jesus' own words, Jesus said that all men should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. This implies the equality in deity that Jesus and the Father have. So we must honor the Son even as we honor the Father. We must honor him as God. But lastly, we honor him by giving him the obedience that we owe him from the heart. Jesus, quoting Isaiah in Matthew 15:8, said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, no one knows the heart of another human being. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But we also can say this, that we often don't even know our own hearts. But the Lord is searching to and fro throughout the whole earth to see those whose hearts, see if our hearts are fully devoted to him. He knows. He knows where our hearts are. Well, the scribes and Pharisees, you see, he was speaking about them because they made this outward profession with their lips. They went through all the motions that they were called to go through. They pretended to honor the Lord. And yet their hearts were far from the Lord. They also worshiped God according to their... They placed more priority on their traditions as opposed to the Word of God. So here's the thing. There's two things we need to think about. As Jesus said, God is seeking worshipers, those who worship him, those who honor him in spirit and in truth. On the first note, that you see, God is not pleased with our good intentions. He's pleased with our obedience to his word. And not God is not just pleased with outward obedience, even if it be correct. It must come with good intentions, with a heart that is genuinely engaged. And so nothing pleases God, first of all, that's not according to his written word. And nothing pleases God that's not accompanied with the whole heart being offered with it. And so we honor God when we honor his word. And we honor his word when we believe it to be true, when we treasure it in our hearts, and when we obey it from the heart without question. Simply put, we owe it to God to give him the honor and the glory that are due to him. And we need grace. We need the grace of God in order to do that. But he is our creator. Should we not honor him? He is our provider. Meets all our needs. Should we not honor the one who's given us our daily bread and all things that we need? He's our redeemer. Should we not honor the one who humbled himself, became man for us, became sin for us, died for us? Should we not honor the one who shed his precious blood that we might have life? And Jesus Christ is coming again, and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the trumpets will be proclaimed, and with a shout he will descend from heaven. Should we not honor the one who comes to judge the world? We better honor the one, because he is coming to judge the world. And so Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. That's Jesus. The name of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. On the day of judgment, this will happen. Well, we shouldn't wait to that final day. Many will confess the name of Jesus and bow before him unwillingly on that day. But we must bow the knee now, that we might be ready for that final day. Again, to quote our brother Spurgeon, departed already with the Lord, angels with veiled faces adore the Lord. Let us veil our faces with the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ and worship him who lives forever and ever. To him the cherubim and seraphim lift up their ceaseless cry. Let us unite in joyful praise as well before the Lord our God. So we honor the Lord in many, many ways. But when we rejoice in him, when we delight in him, and indeed, what does he say? God will honor those who honor him. What an honor to be honored by the Lord who deserves all the honor. But let's not forget that those who despise him will be lightly esteemed. Let us pray. Father, I give you praise.